Well, please be seated. Happy New Year to you. My name is Jeremy Crinzen. I'm the pastor here at Redemption Bible Church, and I see a number of visitors and guests with us this morning. Thank you so much for joining us on the Lord's Day. It is good to end the year worshiping the Lord and begin a new year giving Him praise. That is what we're on this planet to do. And so to be together as God's people in the name of Christ doing that is a glorious thing. I invite you to turn with me, if you have your scriptures, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 is where we'll be today in God's Word. How are your prospects for 2024? Looking forward, is it going to be a good year for you? And how will you know if it's a good year? How do you judge that? Several days ago, one of my favorite Bible teachers said this. He said, 2024 is going to be an amazing, amazing year. Now, this pastor is not usually given to wild predictions or speculations. He regularly says, I'm not the prophet nor the son of a prophet. So what's he mean? How ahead such a thing? And maybe you think the same thing. You're looking ahead. As Courtney said, where are you, Courtney? I don't know. But as she said, it's an election year. There are crazy things already in the works. You look at the chaos in our world and you just think, or maybe you look at the chaos in your own life, some hard life circumstances, and you just think, this is a mess. How can this possibly go well? And it may go better in 2024 than it did in 2023, or it may go worse. But listen, friends, if you base your hopes on changing fair, how can this possibly go well? This pastor, who's a favorite of mine, went on to say this. He explained himself. He said, it's going to be an amazing year to celebrate God's grace, no matter what ends up happening. And I think that's the perfect prospect, the perfect attitude to have. See, if you're a Christian, God has already given you the best news that humankind could ever receive, the good news of the kingdom. So we're going to be looking at the good news of the kingdom this morning. It's good news in the best of times. So there's that. If your year in 2024 goes well or seems to go well, praise God, we have something even better in the gospel of Jesus. So grace upon grace. But here's the thing about the good news. The harder things get in this world, beloved, the sweeter the gospel becomes. And so keep that in mind. If things start to take a turn for the worse this year, you still have news that's better than any good news you could possibly receive from your circumstances. All right? So according to Jesus, don't spend a lot of time puzzling about what to focus on in this year. You have a king, and your king has given you an agenda. And here it is. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. That's it. You already know what this year is going to be about for you if you're a Christian. That's priority number one. In fact, we're not just seeking the kingdom as Christians in 2024. Jesus taught his disciples to pray for it daily. So I just want to equip you a little bit to begin your thinking. Here's my plan to make this year the best it can be. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, daily. That's what I want to see happen, Lord. Please answer. Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. That was his message, Mark 1:15. And not just proclaiming the kingdom, but to invite people into it. It's not just four of us in the kingdom and shut the doors and let the world go where it may. No, we want more people in. Jesus said, after he had risen from the dead, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. And as we make disciples, as Christians make disciples, Paul writes that they are fellow workers for the kingdom. We're workers for the kingdom, Colossians 4. He even told the Thessalonian Christians that they were suffering for the kingdom. Friends, God's kingdom in Christ is an obsession for us. It's everything. And Redemption Bible Church, here we are on the corner of 10th and Ames Street, Baldwin City, Kansas, a little colony here of God's kingdom. an embassy, a little outpost on the frontier of the kingdom. And I'm sure you know I'm not just talking about this building, right? We, God's people, we are Christ's kingdom community in the Baldwin City area, one of them, praise God. So as Jesus Church, here's our longing in 2024. Our heart's desire is to see this little kingdom community grow for Christ's glory and to welcome in more and more hopeless sinners and see them become citizens of God's kingdom through the cross of King Jesus. Now, if we look at ourselves, our abilities, our wisdom, our resources, and we think about, okay, we're going to grow the kingdom, that seems almost more overwhelming than fixing this broken world, doesn't it? RBC, how are we going to grow God's kingdom? Let's just face reality for a moment together at the end of this year. We're finite human beings in a spiritually hostile world that actually wants to see us shrink, wants to see God's kingdom shrink, not to grow. And we in ourselves are incapable of building the kingdom. That is just a simple biblical truth. We long for it to grow. We're committed to it, to seeing it grow. But in the end, it's just way beyond us. But if you feel that this morning, I have some really good news for you, and I can't wait to have you see it for yourself in the scriptures today. And I chose this passage, Mark 4, ahead of the new year because Mark 4 has one of the most foundational, hope-giving, confidence-boosting, joy-affirming promises in the Bible. And I actually didn't realize this as I was planning, but I looked back a couple years ago and realized 2 years ago, two Decembers ago, Steve Lyon was preaching from this passage. So this is not new information for us. I look forward to going back and hearing our brother's sermon later on. But this little parable, Jesus gives us a key to growing the kingdom that cannot fail. Here it is. When God's word is planted, God's kingdom grows itself. When God's word is planted, God's kingdom grows itself. And my prayer this morning is that as we hear this teaching from Jesus, that we together, we would determine to throw all of our confidence in God's word, to get rid of it off of ourselves, get rid of our self-confidence, and put all our confidence in God's word. So if you have Mark chapter 4, I invite you to stand at this time. Let's honor the reading of God's word. We'll just read these few verses, Mark 4, verses 26 through 29. This is God's word. And he, Jesus, said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Let's pray together. And that is the cry of our hearts this morning as Jesus is redeemed people. Exalt your name. Exalt your word. Jesus must increase. We must decrease. So together we agree this morning in the Spirit. We humble ourselves. We submit to you. We want to hear you speak. Come speak to us, we pray. You are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness to your people. You've proven yourself, Father, time and time again, about our lives and about our world and about where our treasure is, where our kingdom lies. It's not in the passing, falling, fading kingdoms of this world whose glory is but for a moment, man's glory. Our hope is in the glory of God and your kingdom. Your kingdom come, Father. And that is our prayer for this year. So start us off right now as we look to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When God's word is planted, God's kingdom grows itself. So as we get into Mark chapter 4 here, let's just look a little bit at the setting of what is happening in this chapter. We've got four different parables that all kind of point to the same main idea here. The idea is that there's a connection between hearing God's word, God's powerful word, and the growth of the kingdom. There is just an inevitable connection, and in the midst of that, in the middle of those two realities, is human hearts. God's kingdom, God's word, and they connect at the point where they meet human hearts. And so we have these parables. First, we have the parable of the sower in the first part of this chapter, and then a parable about a lamp, talking about how we hear. And then our parable for today, the seed, the self-growing seed of God, and then the mustard seed and the kingdom's expansion, how the kingdom actually grows. And interspersed in there throughout the chapter, you have some explanations about God's word just thrown in. You have Jesus explaining why he uses these parables to teach people. And then he gives an explanation in verses 23 through 25 about how we should hear. It's very important. You don't just haphazardly listen. There's a way prescribed for how to do this. And then Mark gives a comment on Jesus' teaching about Jesus calming a storm. How? By his word, by his all-authoritative word. So he's compounding the truth, driving it home for us. Now, I'm not going to unpack this whole chapter for us this morning, but let me just draw one broad conclusion from the whole chapter. The word of God is powerful, and it always does what God intends it to do. Now, beloved, that's very important for us to realize because we don't always know what God is doing, God's word is doing at any given moment. That's why Jesus continually throughout this chapter keeps giving this warning to actually listen to the word, because there is the possibility the word can actually harden unbelief in people's hearts. We don't want that. So we need to listen. But the word is always accomplishing exactly what God sent it to do, even when we can't see what it's doing. So let's just see what happens here in this parable of the growing seed in verses 26 through 29. Jesus is out teaching. He's out by the seaside, and there's fishermen washing nets, and there's kids playing there. And Jesus wants to explain to them what the kingdom is like, right? So he's already in the process of connecting people with the word of God. Now, he's describing to the people a very familiar activity. I know this is 2023 and not the first century, but I went and Googled the Sea of Galilee on Google Maps, and you can actually see most of the coast is surrounded by cultivated vineyards and farmlands. So it would not have been surprising, and some of them are just feet away from the shoreline. So it would not have been surprising if the crowd had been sitting there listening to Jesus talk about this activity of sowing seed while they're watching it happen in real time just a few feet away. Wouldn't have been a surprise. And so here's what Jesus is describing. A man is out scattering seed on the ground, Jesus says in verse 26. So put yourself in this man's shoes for a moment. You're not in a tractor. You're on foot. It's seed time, and you've been tilling the ground that's damp from the early rains. So you've been doing this for days on end, probably by hand. And you've got a lot of ground to cover today, so you don't have much time to be picky. You're just scattering the seed, and it goes where it goes, indiscriminately. And you're out there all day from sunup to sundown with a heavy bag on your back, just tossing the grain on the ground back and forth, over and over again. And by the time you finally finish covering that field, it's after dark, you're exhausted, so you stumble home with your empty sack, you grab a bite to eat, and as soon as your head hits that hay, you're off to dreamland. Some of you maybe know a little bit about what that's like. Some of you are farmers, and some things just don't change over the centuries. Now, what do you do next morning? Do you go out and you squat down and anxiously watch that seed to see if it's actually going to come up? Do you coax the seed to get it to come out? Please, seed, come on. No, you've done your job, right? The seed's in the ground. You're not even irrigating in this part of the world. Here's what Moses told the Israelites about Canaan way back in Deuteronomy 11. He says, "The land that you're entering to take possession of is not like the land of Egypt from which you came. where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. But the land you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Okay, so your job at this time is to get that seed out of the bag and make sure it makes contact with dirt. That's it. That's all you're doing. Now, it's the rainy season right now, so there's nothing left to do. You've got the seed in the ground, and you're just waiting. And the rest is up to God. So you think, fair enough, I just relax. Spend some family time, right? The seed, the job is done for now. And as the days stretch into weeks, you almost begin to sort of forget about those little grains lying out there in the dirt. They're somewhere out there, and they're in the back of your mind, but you're not stressing out about it. And one morning, you're strolling by. You're off in your own little world, and you see something peeking out from underneath a dirt clod. What is that? Is that a leaf I see? Look, there's another one. Hey, they're all over the place. They're coming up. This is amazing. This is exciting. And a few days later, the ground doesn't look brown anymore, right? It looks like new grass being planted, nice lawn. And there's no grain on it yet, but you're not losing any sleep over that. You know, you've seen this many times before, so you know what's coming. You've seen it dozens of times. And at any rate, there's nothing you can do to speed up the process, right? It's going to happen or it's not going to happen, and you are just going to go on waiting. And pretty soon, a few days later, the vegetation is thick, right? It's so thick that you can barely walk easily through the field. And now you're seeing these little fuzzy things begin to come out. And there's actually seeds on there. There's way more grain than you put in the ground. They're immature, but they're coming up. And the rain falls, and the wind blows, and the sun shines. And the plants grow, and you've got nothing to do with any of that process, at least according to this parable. You are busy elsewhere. And now it's getting hot. It's getting really hot. And these plants that you put in the ground are knee-high, and they're starting to change color. Again, something you had nothing to do with, right? But now you're starting to pay special attention again, because there's a task that you are appointed. You've got one more role to play as the sower. You're looking and you're listening for something. All day now, any day, all the green is going to be gone, and this familiar whitish yellow color is all across your field. And you're going to begin to hear something. It's going to sound almost like the swell of the sea as you look across that field. Okay, and then one morning you hear it and you see it and you realize, okay, today's the day. The crop is finally mature. It's harvest time. So you know there's no time to lose. You get up at the crack of dawn, you get out there with your sickle and you start hacking away from dawn till dusk. And as you bind up that last sheaf, you bind up that last sheaf at the end of the day, you think all the way back to those first few little grains that you threw on the ground, and you give thanks to God for taking his seeds and turning them into a full crop over many months. That's an amazing story here. I love this parable, and I love the fact that Jesus takes real life activities and drives them home with spiritual truths for us. Now, the point here, though, even though many of his hearers would have just heard a familiar activity and thought, well, Jesus is talking about farming, his goal is not to instruct his disciples on proper agricultural techniques. That's not the ultimate goal. He's teaching them a lesson about, he says, the kingdom of God, isn't he? So let's think for a moment about some of the main things he's telling us from this parable. First of all, for us to see Jesus' point clearly, there are some questions lurking in the background of this story, aren't there? What is God's kingdom like? How does it grow? How do human beings participate in the growth of the kingdom? And so, as many of you know, when we're trying to interpret the meaning of a parable, we've got to be very careful because it's not an allegory, is it? But Jesus does tell us what he's comparing in verse 26. That we're not just talking about the man is like a man who's throwing seed on the ground. That's important. We're not just talking about the man or the seed or the ground. It's the whole snapshot that's in comparison here. And so the aspect of the kingdom that's pictured in this word picture here is the growth that happens when something specific is widely spread about. It's the growth that happens. But we can identify one symbol in this parable. So if you'll notice a few verses before, we mentioned this earlier, in verses 3 through 9, we've got a context here. Jesus is just got done telling this other parable, very similar to the one that we're looking at today, a parable about a man sowing seed. And I think it's right to see a connection here between these two. This parable we're looking at is building on the other one. So Jesus says something helpful when he's explaining the first parable in verse 14. He says that the sower sows the word. And if you look in Luke's example of this parable or Matthew's, they say specifically, this is the word of God and the word of the kingdom. So Jesus is talking here about the gospel. The gospel was always at the heart of Jesus' mission. If you look back to the very earliest times, in the beginning of Mark, Mark says Jesus began his ministry by proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So what was Jesus' message? What did he come proclaiming? His message was that God's kingdom had arrived, just like the prophets had written, and that he was the way into it. If you want to get in the kingdom, Jesus is the doorway. And so by repenting and believing in the sacrifice Jesus was soon to offer by his blood on the cross, sinners could find forgiveness and the free entrance into the kingdom. This was amazing because in the Old Testament, you didn't get the sense that everybody was welcome. But you do here with Jesus. This was the word of God. It was fulfilled in the word of God, stretching all the way back to the earliest pages of the Bible. The kingdom grows as the word is planted. Now, let's pay attention to the activities here that are going on. The activities of the man and of the seed. The man does one thing during the growth process. He's only doing one thing. He's distributing seed. Right? He has no role in the seed taking root, no role in it growing. His job is to make sure the seed contacts with the soil. The seed, on the other hand, does a lot, doesn't it, as you look at this? When the seed engages with the soil, it has within itself the power to sprout and to grow. Its activity, the seed's activity, is independent of the man's. After the seed is planted, you get no other mention of the man in this process until the very end. And not only that, but the seed's activity is unexplainable to the man. Mark says, Jesus says, he knows not how it sprouts and grows. The seed doesn't depend in any degree on the sower's intelligence or understanding or his advice. The seed doesn't ask the man what to do next. It just does what it does inherently. And Jesus says it's a mystery to the sower. He's just the messenger. He can't make the seed grow, and he doesn't need to. It's doing it on its own. Beloved, the word, the gospel of Jesus unfolded across 66 perfect, Christ-centered, Spirit-inspired books of Scripture. This word is what grows the kingdom of God. That's what we need. That's what's going to do it. The word builds the church. The word makes disciples. The word creates worship. The word produces fellowship between us. The word makes us holy. The word grows us to maturity. The word shines God's glory. All across the New Testament, and the Holy Spirit is saying the same thing over and over again. Listen to some of the things that the Bible says about the word of God. Paul writes to the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. He tells the Ephesian pastors in Acts chapter 20. I love this. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The word is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Peter says to his Christians, you have been born again. How have you been born again? Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. And what is that word? The word is the good news that was preached to you. If we just get the word out, saints, the word is enough to do the work. Now, what does this mean about us, beloved? What do we humans bring to the table? What about all our great ideas, our statistical analysis, our attention-grabbing entertainment, our wise and persuasive words? It means without the word of God, that is all meaningless. Without God's word, it's all a waste of time. One thing, and one thing alone, is guaranteed to bring results: the word making contact with human hearts. But we need to pay attention to the time gap here too, right? There is a time gap in this parable Jesus weaves into the story. The crop doesn't mature, does it, the minute after the seeds are planted. That may be some of the mistake that causes a bit of frustration in our hearts sometimes. We sow the seed, we don't. The sower waits and sleeps and wakes again. Verse 27, he waits through four or five stages of gradual maturity, from a dormant seed all the way to a ripe head of grain, verse 28. So the kingdom grows automatically, but it doesn't always grow according to our timetable. In fact, usually not, right? Still, let's not forget, there's one more further role for the planters of God's word. Right? The word does the work, but then there is a harvest in verse 29. Jesus has a lot to say about harvest in the scriptures. We could draw a lot of conclusions from that. I just encourage you sometime, do a word study through the book and see what you can find about the harvest. There's a lot there. I think here he's emphasizing that the main thing about God's kingdom right now is this ongoing process of disciple making. Right? There's a cycle. There's spreading the word, there's waiting for it to do its work, and then there is the right time to receive people as new and growing disciples. And wherever a person's at in that cycle, the sower of the seed must be prepared for the harvest. Be prepared in season and out of season. So let's just think about some ways we might be able to put this parable into practice in 2024. And I've got six ideas for us here that we could actually activate the idea that Jesus is giving us, that when the word is planted, the kingdom grows itself. How's that going to look among us as Redemption Bible Church in 2024? Well, first of all, can I encourage you, let's commit to keep the gospel at the forefront of everything we do in this next year. This next year, our elder team has committed to pursuing what we believe is a biblical vision for 2024. We're going to be seeking to plant God's word to grow a community rooted in Christ. Again, you'll be the word to grow a community rooted this year as well. I want to ask you this morning, would you join me in making that your personal mission this year as well? Would you agree with us that Jesus' gospel must continue to be the defining mark of our church? Here's another one. Here's another way we could apply the word doing the work of God's kingdom. Second, let's commit to depend on God's word to grow Redemption Bible Church, not human impressiveness, right? Paul says that neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. God's the one who gives the growth. There was a man 500 years ago whom God used to launch one of the most dramatic revolutions in the history of the world, certainly in the last 1,000 years. You know, I'm sure, what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Protestant Reformation. This event reshaped Europe. It restructured society. It recovered glorious truths about God that had been long forgotten. I wonder what it would have been like to live in the 16th century in Europe. It confronted a corrupt religious hierarchy, and by God's grace, it went on to lead billions of souls out of darkness and into Christ's kingdom. And the man God used to do this was named Martin Luther, right? But what did Luther say about his role in all of that? What exactly did he do? Well, here's what he said. I want to share his statement of ministry. What was the earth-shattering philosophy of ministry that was so revolutionary that really turned the world upside down? Here's what he said. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. That's astonishing to me. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. Great bloodshed on Germany. Indeed, I could have played. I did nothing. I let the word do its work. What do you suppose is Satan's thought when one tries to do the thing by kicking up a row? He sits back in hell and thinks, oh, what a fine game the poor fools are up to now. But when we spread the word alone and let it do the work, that distresses him. For it is almighty. Takes captive the hearts, and when the hearts are captured, the work will fall of itself. And what was he saying there? What was Martin Luther saying? Just what Jesus has said in the parable we just looked at this morning. Let the word do its work. When we plant the word, it grows the kingdom all by itself. So I just want to encourage you this next year, let's put all our weight on God's word to grow us as a church and not pin our hopes on man, on our personality, our skill, our winsomeness. Let's let the word do the work. Third, let's continue to be a church that holds the scriptures in high esteem. Let's not only commit to scattering God's word widely, which we should do at every opportunity. Let's plant God's word deep as well. I have some missionary acquaintances in Africa, in Cameroon, and they are working to teach a people, they're a people group, how to read. They don't have a written language, they're illiterate, and so you can't get the Bible into you, except by hearing somebody read it, unless you know how to read. So they're teaching literacy classes. And last year, one of the native teachers in this people group said this to the missionary. I thought this was amazing. He said, "You taught us literacy teachers not to teach literacy classes like church services. You taught us to teach everyone to read regardless of what they believed. Then our students started reading the Bible in their language and immediately said, 'This is God's word.' We didn't even tell them that. I see now that the Bible speaks for itself. The Bible is powerful, beloved. It's our authority because it's God's word, right? Redemption Bible Church. And we want to keep submitting to God's word in everything we do here. Fourth, here's another way to apply the word in the kingdom. Let's remember that waiting for God to grow his kingdom doesn't mean doing nothing, right? Even though there's nothing pictured in this parable, there's a lot going on. Again, we don't want to overread the details of this parable. There are other places in the Bible that talk about fertilizing and irrigating and pulling up weeds. Jesus isn't saying there's never a place for us as Christians to use tools in our spiritual growth, in the spiritual growth of others. Tools like love and prayer and encouragement and sound doctrine and sometimes even admonishment. To gently move others in the direction of spiritual maturity. Jesus is making a specific point about the way the kingdom grows here. It doesn't depend on us at all. It depends on God's word working through his word. And so here's one way you can actively anticipate fruit from God's word in 2024. As you wait, I hope you will commit to having regular spiritual conversation, regular part of your life. Some of those could be with lost people. as you regularly try and lead them to think about their spiritual life in a more intentional way. Or you can commit to regularly sitting down with a brother or sister and just opening God's word or opening a biblically themed book and just reading regularly together. Jenny and I and the elders, many of you would love to do this. And so if you're looking for some recommendations, see me after the service. I've got a bookcase full of great biblical themed books. Or you could just sit down and sit with a brother or sister and say, hey, let's read the Gospel of John this next year together. What we see there. I think that would be wonderful. That would be something to do while we wait for God to bear fruit. Fifth, let's continually be carrying on the disciple-making cycle. Can we do that as a church? Can we make that part of our DNA? We are a church that is always on that disciple-making cycle somewhere in the process. Back in Oklahoma, our church had a couple that was, they were corn farmers. In fact, most of the church actually were corn farmers. And every August, we knew that we had to hold the church calendar loosely because at some point, the sweet corn would be ready. There would be a harvest. And whenever that was ready, this particular couple, I loved it, they would announce a big party that Sunday evening. Sunday morning, they'd get up and say, tonight we're having the corn party. And everybody would come out to the farm and we'd bring potluck. My kids are nodding with big smiles because it was just a great time. Get together, we'd all go pick sweet corn in the fields, we'd cook it in a big pot and just have a great old time together. But you never knew exactly when the corn party was going to happen. You just have to always kind of watch and wait and be ready to sort of drop everything and go. And that was how the corn party went. So we as church leaders would just like throw up our hands in August and say, okay, well, whatever. We can't make plans because the corn party, God will decide when the corn party happens. That is what Jesus is getting at with his gospel here, with his parable in verse 29. Be ready. You never know when it might be time to lead someone into the kingdom. In fact, Jesus had a saying in John chapter 4, if you remember that story, where he's talking about the crowds coming and he tells the disciples, the harvest is ready now. But here's the saying, he says, one sows and another reaps. One sows and another reaps. Now that's good news for those of us who are waiting for the harvest. But wouldn't it have been sad for this guy in the parable to work, do all that work, planting all those seeds, only to miss the crop was ready? See, we can be doing both at the same time, can't we? Planting gospel seeds and watching for a ripe crop and being ready for the harvest. And friends, I pray many of you, many of us would have the joy in 2024 of harvesting souls this year and leading people to Jesus. We can only do that if we are telling people the gospel and watching to see if it's the right time to lead them to repent and believe it. That time may come at any time. We have to be ready. I want to give you one more way to apply this parable this morning. If you're not a Christian, if you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, take some advice from Jesus' brother James. In James 1:21, he says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Would you take that advice this morning, friends? Don't resist the Spirit of God. You know what the Holy Spirit is doing right now? He is longing to plant the word of Christ in your soul and change your destiny. If you're not a follower of Christ, hear that. The Holy Spirit is working on you. So James says, filthiness and rampant wickedness. Friends, that describes the moral track record of every person in this room, apart from Christ, including you. That's the bad news. The good news is Jesus came to take the punishment of wicked people like us. We deserved a punishment. And he came to take it, to die on a cross, to rise again, and to plant in us the promise of new life. He took our execution, our death sentence off of us that sinful people, God declares, deserve. And he rose again, just like the scripture said he would. He defeated sin and death. And so here's the offer on the table for all of us. Stand in your place. Let Christ's death be in place of yours. Reject your life of rebellion and sin, your stubbornness against God that you've been building up for so many years, and trust in the name of Jesus Christ to save you from an eternity of hell apart from God. That's the inevitable result that's coming on those who persist in their sin. God has declared that. But it doesn't have to be in your case. You can receive the implanted word this morning, and God's word will come into you and will save you. We'll start you on a whole new life. Wouldn't that be the perfect start for a new year? Beloved, let's pray that that's happening right now as the word of Christ, the gospel, is going out and has gone out. Let's pray that God's Spirit takes it and does a miracle in a heart or many hearts this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we do acknowledge the dreadful depths of depravity that we have sunk into as sinners. Every person in this room has fallen short of your glory. We don't deserve heaven, despite what the world out there says. We know heaven is for perfect people, and that we are not. And yet, Father, in your mercy, in your love and grace, you sent forth your word. And that word became flesh and dwelled among us. His name was Jesus Christ. He died in the place of sinners, lived a perfect life, and then died the death that we deserve. And he rose again. And he is seated at your right hand right now, interceding for us with his blood. And he is reaching out to lost people through the word. Father, we ask for more than we could possibly do today. We ask for you to take that word and plant it in some heart by faith in Jesus today and cause them to be born again, cause a whole new life to begin not because of what they could do, but because of what you do through your word. May it be so, and may it be so among your people all this year. We pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.